Amen and amen. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, I am Mike Lindstrom. I serve as the executive pastor here at First Methodist Conroe. Our senior pastor, Jeff Olive, is out on some much-needed R&R with his lovely wife, Sharla. And so I find that these are good times when Jeff is gone and I'm preaching for us to play a game called What Jeff Meant to Say. All right? So we can go back over his sermons and talk about maybe what he should have said. I'm just kidding. I don't spend time dissecting Jeff's sermons. I take time digesting Jeff's sermons. Really a blessing to serve alongside a pastor who gives us regularly such biblical and practical truth for us to live into this life that we have. So we're praying that he does get some much-needed rest this week. I'll take mine next week, but he'll get his. Hopefully, he'll be back later this week, well-rested. All right, I have a question for you this morning, which may not surprise you if you saw the cover to the bulletin this morning. The question is this: how much joy do you want in your life? How much joy do you want in your life? Now, I understand we're going to talk about this. Joy can be hard to define, but whatever it is that you think joy is, how much of it do you want? How much do you want to experience of it? Let's say it this way. Let's say you have a bucket within you. That is your joy bucket, right? You have a bucket that holds the joy. How full do you want that bucket to be? How many people here want their bucket to be full? If you have, right? Okay, I think that's most of it, right? It's kind of an odd question. Of course we want it to be full. It's like you seeing me walking with a bowl of my wife's banana pudding, and you say to me, Mike, are you going to eat all of that? It's like, oh, yes, I am. Well, that's a big bowl of pudding. I know, but once I get done using my spoon, I'm going to take my finger and I'm going to wipe around that bowl, and I'm going to stick and lick off my finger. If that bothers you, you may not want to be here because I'm going to eat every bit of this that I can get. That's joy, right? We want that much joy. Now, not everyone raised their hand, and maybe that's for various reasons, but maybe it's because we're not sure what joy is. If you look like I did online, you go to the dictionary, and it says things like bliss, gaiety, happiness, elation, things like that, delight. Those are fine definitions, but I think when I think of joy, that makes joy far too dependent upon our circumstances. And I think joy is something else. And maybe joy is kind of like that other thing that we talk about, is I don't know it, how to define it, but I know it when I see it, right? Joy is something, I don't know how to define it necessarily, but I know it when I see it. And I think about a young man that was in our church that we served back in Pasadena, Texas, Asbury United Methodist Church. His name is Stephen. Stephen is a great guy. He's in his early to mid-20s, I guess. And when you see Stephen, he just seems to be oozing this sense of joy. Again, I can't define it, but when I look at him, it's like, that's joy to me. Just when you see him, every time you encounter Stephen, he has this great sense of joy. Now, Stephen, I don't know what his exact diagnosis is, but Stephen has lived in a wheelchair all of his life. He has very limited use over his limbs, not very good control when he's moving his arms. When he speaks, it can be really tough to understand what Stephen's saying, but if his mother's there, she knows him quite well, and she helps you understand what he's saying. When he is at home, he Facebooks because he's able to use a computer by basically typing by putting his head back and clicking on somehow they have the technology that allows that, which is amazing. And so he's online and he does that. So Stephen, even in the midst of his circumstances, always seems to be exuding this great joy. And I can tell you two particular times when Stephen's joy is at its greatest. One is at Aggie football games, right? I'm an Aggie, so every time I saw Stephen, he wanted to talk about Aggie football. He loved going to Aggie football games. It was one of his greatest joys, and you saw it on his face without a doubt. The other one was slightly more than that, and that was every time Stephen got to be with the Houston Texans cheerleaders. And I don't know how this guy does it, but he has numerous pictures with him with the Houston Texans cheerleaders. And I promise you, the look on his face is pure joy in the midst of that. But Stephen's joy is still evident, even when his heart is breaking and his eyes are crying for someone who he loves is hurting. Because Stephen is a tender-hearted guy. When someone he knows or someone he loves is hurting, he hurts for them. And yet, Even in the midst of that, there's something about Stephen that says joy. So seeing Stephen and thinking about that, I think I would have to say that joy is something more than delight or bliss. And I think it's important for us to understand joy because that's the central theme of today's passage that we're going to talk about from John's first letter. Before we go there, I want to talk about how we know what joy is. And we're going to look at Matthew's gospel for this. And I want to say this about that. The beauty of searching the scriptures and taking time to know the scriptures is that God's going to give you connections about how you understand this in light of that. And sometimes it's because we read the scripture and we memorize it and we know where to go. Other times, again, we live in an age of technology that I love. You can Google and search and find the things that you want to find in the scripture. And so in my searching of the scriptures, I found Matthew 13, 44. It's not going to be on your screens, but I want you to listen to this. It's just one verse that helps us understand joy. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The man found a treasure in a field, and knowing because of that treasure that his future held great promise and goodness, he changed his present behavior to pursue that thing. So this is very directly a metaphor for the kingdom of God, Jesus says, right? Wealth back then and wealth even today is understood to be something that helps guarantee a good life and a good future. If we have wealth, we think well of our future. We think there is promise and hope for us in the future, that our life has goodness because we have some wealth to depend on. And so that was true back then. So the kingdom of God, Jesus says, is like that kind of security that you have in your wealth. And so when the man found the treasure, it brought about this sense of great joy to him. So with that idea, I mean, with the idea that this man found the treasure and that brought about the sense of joy, it says to me that joy is this. Joy is the knowing that our future holds great promise and goodness. Joy is the knowing that our future holds great promise and goodness. Paul writes that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, knowing that his future held great promise and great goodness. Now, the story of the man who found the treasure, how long was it before he was overcome with joy? It was immediate. As soon as he found the treasure in the field, it was right away. The treasure wasn't even his. He found it and he buried it, and then he went to buy the field so he could have it. So the joy wasn't completely his at that moment. And yet, because he found it, in his joy, he went and began to live his life differently. In that new reality, he began to pursue that treasure. Did everything he had to live into the fullness of that. See, that's the joy of the Christian faith for me, is there's both a now and a not yet. We celebrated last week Easter, the resurrection, and the new life we have in Jesus Christ, that he was raised up again from the dead, and he lives this new life, and in him, we too can have that life. We can have that eternal life with God, right? And so we have that now, and yet there is more of it to come. So there's both this now and this not yet. There's the discovery of joy, and there's the living into the fullness of that joy. I don't know about you, but the fullness of joy, that completeness of joy, sounds like a good thing, right? Having more joy sounds beneficial. I mean, I would say that the world that you encounter in whatever way that you do, as a worker in an office or maybe out in construction, maybe as a retiree, maybe as a student, maybe as a stay-at-home mom, in whatever way that you encounter the world, it seems that the life you live can be better lived when you have a more complete joy. Would you agree with that? Would you say amen to that? All right, I'm going to do one more time because I had a hard time with the other services too. So I think that it seems that if we have a full joy, that our life is better traversed when our joy bucket is full. Amen? Amen. Man, very good. Y'all got on the second try. Other ones took three, so you're doing great. You're doing great. If your joy is more complete, if your bucket is more full, Do you not think that will make a difference in regard to the impact that you can make in your life wherever you are? Do you not think it would make a greater impact in your workplace if your joy was full? In your neighborhood? In the gym that you go to? Wherever you are, could you not make a bigger impact because of the fullness of your joy? Of course you could. So what we hear today from John's letter is the key to that, or one of the keys to that anyway. This is all about pursuing your joy and getting your bucket filled. It's about making your joy complete. That's today's passage. So this is John's first letter. Now, this is not the Gospel of John. This is 1 John. Back toward the end of the New Testament, there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, three letters. And so this is the first letter. We're going to read from the first chapter and start with the first verse and go through the fourth. John writes, "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Other translations say, "We are writing these things so that your joy may be complete," meaning that whoever John is writing to, that their joy would be complete. But it's better to say "our," because John's not saying our joy, meaning those of us who are here and write to you. He means those of us who are here and you who write to us together, we want our joy to be complete. "We write to you as witnesses," he says. "The life that has always been, the eternal life that has always been from the very beginning, has been revealed to us. And we have experienced that life. For in Jesus Christ, God pointed us to the treasure in the field, and we found the joy of that eternal life that God has for us and has always been for us." Jesus is the fullness, they said, of everything that God has intended for us to be and everything God has intended us to experience. He is our beginning and our end. He is our future hope and our present promise. And we want to make sure that you know this. So John is the leader of a community of believers, and he's writing to several other communities. This letter was most likely either copied or just circulated around to various communities of faith and believers who were gathering together on a regular basis, doing life together. And so John writes this letter to all of them, and he's telling them what they already know at some level, because they are followers of Jesus. He's reminding them that the source of their joy is their experience of an ongoing connection with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The source of their joy is their connection to and their ongoing experience with the risen Christ. Now, at this point in John's letter, these first four verses, John does not describe Jesus as the overcomer of sin. Now, when we went through Holy Week and Easter, a lot of times we talk about that, that Jesus died on the cross to take away our sin, and that's true, and John gets that in verse 7 of this first chapter, but in the beginning, he doesn't talk about Jesus as the overcomer of our sin. Here, he is described as the restorer of life. He's the one who restores our life. The life that was in the beginning with God is now with us, they said. The life that which was from God's, at the beginning, was God's desire for us, and the reason for our being has been revealed to us. And so it seems this part of the letter, that our call as followers of Jesus is not simply to be people who avoid sin. Sometimes we think about that we as Christians, that the main thing we need to do is to avoid sin and not do what's bad, right? A common perception is that we don't drink, smoke, or cuss, or date those who do, right? That's what it means to be Christian. Sometimes we think of that as holiness, and that's a word that we use a lot, or we should use a lot, in Methodist circles and in Wesleyan circles. The holiness of heart and life is the way that John Wesley described discipleship. We should have a holiness of heart in our relationship with God, a holiness of life in the way that we live that out among each other and among other people. Those interactions are essential to how we live this new life. So holiness of heart and life, acts of piety, acts of service, are good things, but there's a mistake that I think we make at times. The mistake we make is that these things are a checklist of duties. We talk about holiness and things we're supposed to do or not do are a checklist of duties. We come to church on Sunday because that's what good and proper holy people do. Check. We pray in the morning and we read our Bible because that's what good Christians do. Check. We serve as ushers or greeters or in the cafe, or we serve on the homeless ministry ID team at the CAC because giving back our time to doing good and godly things is important for us as holy people. Check. We use it as a checklist, which isn't necessarily all bad. But what about if it became different than that? See, our pursuit of joy is where we find the fullness of this life that God has for us. It's in pursuing the joy that we find the fullness of life. So what if those things became ways that we pursued joy? Now, there's one other piece to this. One of the neglected parts of this pursuit of joy that we run into from time to time. And this is what John addresses right at the very beginning of his letter. Because pursuing joy, seeking the fullness of the life we have in Jesus Christ, is not a solo act. Pursuing the life we have in Jesus Christ is not a solo act. Here's the truth. It's when we share together in the life we find in Jesus that we find the fullness of the life we have in Jesus. It's when we share together in the life we find in Jesus that we find the fullness of the life we have in Jesus. Can I tell you a story that helps me understand that? A few years ago, there were some friends, acquaintances, a little more than acquaintances maybe. We had worked together in some different projects. A pastor friend of mine, Jerome, and his wife, Leslie, had gone on some cruises, and they put out on Facebook, they said, hey, we're going on this cruise. Are there other pastors and people who want to go with us to go on a cruise? And I thought, well, I've never been on a cruise. We've thought about cruise. We've heard about them. So sure, we'll go with, you know, if we're going to go with other pastors and spouses, that'll be great because they'll keep our secrets, right? We're all in the same boat, right? So that's like, great. Yeah, we'll do that. So we said, hey, we're in. We'll be glad to do that. And others, you know, started going, we think we might, and blah, blah, and this and that. And as it ended up, it ended up being just us and Jerome and Leslie who went on this cruise together. And so we had a great time. We went and being on the ship and hanging out together and playing cards and going to the beach and, you know, swimming through an underground cave on excursion. We had lots of fun on this cruise. Matter of fact, we had so much fun that if I can find my pocket here, I can tell you this. If I pull out my phone, let's see, I gotta get an update so I get the current. It is 217 days, 1 hour, and 22 minutes until I can get on the boat in November for our fifth annual cruise with my friends Jerome and Leslie. I have a countdown on my phone to remind me when I get to go on my next cruise with them. Because we have really enjoyed that time, not just because we enjoy cruises, but because we enjoy cruising with our good friends now, Jerome and Leslie. They went from just being good acquaintances to being good friends. And so we take other trips together. Last year, Jerome and I, we are the deans of the licensing school. So the local pastors have to go through, or our annual conference have to go through a licensing school to get licensed to preach. And it's a week long, and Jerome and I lead that school in the summertime. And so we had to go to Nashville for a conference to meet with other licensing school directors from other conferences. And so Jan and Leslie went along with us, and it was in Nashville, and so we had a good time exploring the city of Nashville together. Had a great time with all of that. Last week, Jerome and I had a conference meeting here in the gym down in our building with the Board of Ordained Ministry. Jeff was in that meeting as well. But Leslie came down and spent the night as well, and so we hung out that evening together as good friends, and we had a really good time because we like hanging out with them, and it makes things meaningful. Well, go back to a little bit earlier this year, and I had a conference I wanted to go to in Tampa. So I asked Jan if she wanted to go with me, and we could just extend our stay in Tampa and have a little vacation. Well, we ended up being in Tampa for the conference, then we spent a few days in Orlando together. Again, had a great time, But I'll tell you this, Tampa surprised me. Tampa surprised me. I didn't know anything about Tampa, didn't have any thoughts of it one way or the other. But we got there, and there just near downtown, they had this beautiful river walk. They have some great restaurants there, some great historical areas of the city where you can walk around. Jan and I had a good time there. But I remember at one point, as we're exploring Tampa, I turned to Jan and I said, you know, I wish Jerome and Leslie were here, because we just have so much fun exploring cities with them. It means something to us to be with them in those times. And that is something of what I hear in John's letter this morning. If you go back to those last two verses, verses 3 and 4. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We're telling you what we have seen and heard so that we might enjoy this new life together. Because in doing that, our joy is made complete. You can find joy on your own. You can find joy on your own in your life with Jesus Christ, but I can tell you this, your bucket will never be full. Because faith is found in the sharing. When we share together in this life we find in Jesus, we find the fullness of this life we have in Jesus. So it's in the sharing together that matters for us in regard to the amount of joy that we experience in our lives. So when we, as your pastors, encourage you to make worship a weekly activity, not just once or twice a month, but a weekly activity to gather with a community of believers together, your response to that will determine how full your bucket gets. When we encourage you to get connected to a small group of committed followers of Jesus with whom you share this life and confess your sins one to another and really dig down deep into this life with Jesus Christ, when we encourage you to do that, your response to that will determine how full your bucket gets. When we encourage you to be part of a serve team here in the church as ushers or greeters or cafe or out in the world as members of the Homeless ID Ministry at CAC or some other way that you might serve together as followers of Jesus Christ to bring the light and love of God to others in the church or out in the community, when we encourage you to do that, your response to that will determine how full your bucket gets. Can I tell you one other thing? Your response also impacts the fullness of the bucket of the person to your right and the person to your left. And your response to pursuing this life of joy in the ways that God has for us to pursue it together impacts the level of joy that someone else across the room is going to experience for themselves. So the question we have to ask ourselves is not just how full do I want my bucket to be, but how full do I want their bucket to be? This letter from John, this first letter, is all about our life together as believers. It's really not addressing what happens or how we bring people into the faith. It really is about how we live together in this life in Christ. And it's not a very long letter, and I hope that you'll take time to read it for yourself sometime soon as you see all of this, what this encompasses. But for me, these first verses, I think, really bring home this truth, that it's when we share together in this life we find in Jesus that we find the fullness of the life we have in Jesus. Let's bow together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for the treasure we have found in the field, your Son, Jesus Christ, we are overwhelmed with joy. Help us to move our lives into a place where we are pursuing that joy more and more. For we know that there is a completeness to that joy that is there for us to have. And we know, Father, that it happens together. While you speak to us individually, you move in us collectively. And so let us not shy away from being together and finding the completeness of our joy with you, with your Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Amen.